We've been teaching on Ephesians this whole year, starting right before the year. And I think we are into the 90th lesson on Ephesians. And we've barely scratched the surface. So part of me, I'm not going to do this, part of me wants to ask how many of you have heard all 90 lessons. But I'm not going to do it because if you show me that you haven't heard them, then my tendency is to go back to the beginning. And we won't be out of here for a long time. So I believe what the Lord said to me was, go ahead and teach the lesson as though you had. And if you're going, what? As we're going through these things today, then maybe it'll whet your appetite for the lessons. So let me tell you why we're in Ephesians. We're not doing it because I chose to do it. Most of you know the purpose, the mission of the prayer center. And we thank God for everything he's doing in the whole body of Christ. And we know he calls some to specialize in feeding the hungry. We others specialize in clothing the naked. We have, in this city, we have churches who specialize in evangelism. And they'll put up tents in the projects and preach Christ. And we're all allowed and commanded really to participate in all those things. But see, how many of you know Jesus is alive and well? And he has assignments for his body. You remember Acts 16 when Paul and Silas had finished their assignment and they didn't know what to do next. And so they're, like many of us oftentimes, they're going, well, what do we do next? Maybe we should go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said no. Maybe we should go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit suffered them not. See, the Holy Spirit is here to bring you the mind of Christ. For you individually, not just the blanket assignment, go ye into all the world. We're all supposed to go ye into all the world, but what's my part? Not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's a pastor, not everybody's called to this or that. Jesus is alive and well. Our job is to find his assignment. Well, for this church, the assignment is real clear. Although we can participate in all those things, our primary function, what we live and breathe for, is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that means, when I say supernatural revival, I mean the same kind that Jesus had and that you read about in the four Gospels. We go to Matthew 15 where it talks about they brought great multitudes to a meeting that he had. And it says they brought the halt and the lame and the blind, the sick of all kinds, and many others. What would that be? Things they didn't even have names for. Things today we'd call it cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, polio, everything in the world you can think of. And it just says they brought him and they cast him down at his feet. And what did he do? And four words, and he healed them. Now that's what we're after. And we lost a precious sister right before the first of the year to cancer. And we've had victories on cancer. We've had some this year. I personally have been, I was given a 6-month death sentence of cancer back in 1990. So we've had victories on that. I've seen the Lord cure cancer through these hands. And that's just a miracle of miracles to me. But then what about the ones like the sister we lost, see? So we were in prayer and agonizing about that. I said, Lord, what is the answer? I know that if we could have got her to that meeting you had in Matthew 15, if we could have got her to that meeting, if you don't know what I'm saying, if we could have got her to you like they got them to you, you would have healed her. Now, what's the problem? Because I know in your word it says that if we can believe the works that you did, we're supposed to do the same thing. Well, I was just day and night. I was just, what is the answer? Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5:14, and we'll start there. But he gave me the answer in a dream one night. And in this dream, there was some kind of unsolvable problem. Nobody had the answer to it. And what that was is not important. What's important is what he told me the answer was. And I knew he was talking about that question. How do we quit losing them? How do we get victory every time like Jesus got victory every time? And he just told me, he said, I heard in the dream, whatever that problem was, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. And I don't know the Bible well enough to know what that verse is. I have to get up and go look it up. Ephesians 5:14. So here it is. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now in the context there, that's really a quote from the Old Testament. And really it was talking to the sinner, talking to the unbeliever. But in the context of my question, he was saying, son, it's not just the prayer center. My whole church, for the most part, is asleep to the truth of my gospel. And they're walking like forgiven dead men, like they're still under the old covenant. The whole church is asleep. I'm calling you to, the answer is in Ephesians. The answer is in my word. I'm calling you. Wake up. Allow me to give you light. Then demonstrate it through your church. And it'll become a light to the churches. Amen? You got that? So that's why we've been in Ephesians. And now we're in 90 some odd lessons. And I'm going to treat you like you already heard the first 90. So starting in chapter 1. No, really. I did that to him Wednesday night. I said, open to Ephesians 1. We're starting all over again. No. But we are going to jump into this from Ephesians 1 here. Oh, Lord, help us. I'm going to start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Like you, I have read that verse dozens of times. I know I assimilated all the books of the New Testament at one time. I know I've read all of them a minimum of 30 times. And this particular book, I've read many more times than that. Read that verse, hallelujah, didn't change my life. Didn't change my walk very much. And I've been asking the Lord now, after 90 lessons, I'm going, God, if this doesn't translate into action, we've wasted our time. If it doesn't translate into a change of anointing, we've wasted our time. And I know you're not wasting our time. How are we going to make this into something that, I like to phrase it like this, so that the word becomes flesh. You hear that saying, you are what you eat? Jesus said, my words, they are spirit. My words, they are life. His word is your bread. And that word is going to become us. Walk like him. Talk like him. Have the same results he had. That's what he said. All right, now, all spiritual blessings. Well, we could just dismiss the service right now because everybody here has every blessing that God possibly has to bestow. And I know you're walking in it right now. And that includes the anointing of healing. And you cast out every devil you come to and your whole city's now saved. So we kind of go, well, it's spiritual blessings, Brother Gary. It's in the spiritual realm he's blessed us. But, you know, we're down here in the muckety muck of planet Earth in the material realm. I need some material blessings. Honey, the spirit realm is more real than the material realm. By definition, the creator is more real than the createe. So everything we touch, everything we feel was created from that realm of the spirit. And if he blesses you with every spiritual blessing, it will affect everything material around you. Trouble is, we don't understand it. That's why Paul prays. We'll come on down to that. We'll give you that much review. That's why Paul, even in the first chapter, in the opening passages of this book, see, because he understands, Paul knew these things, even though we teach them and we should listen to them. But really, these things are not mentally discerned first. The things of God are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. That's why Paul begins to pray here. He's going, I know you're never going to mentally climb this ladder without God's intervention. God himself is going to have to help us. So starting down here in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's writing this to born again, tongue talking, spirit filled believers just like we are. And he's saying, I'm praying God gives you some. He's going to have to give you something. If you're ever going to walk in this, this is not a mental exercise. I pray the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. When your eyes, your natural eyes are enlightened, you're no longer asleep. You got that? You wake up. He's going, I'm praying God. God's going to have to help you with this. He's going to have to open the eyes. You're going to have to see into the realm of the Spirit and see things in that spirit realm first that eventually your mind will follow. But this is something that God has to help you with. This is not something just mentally you can do, but spiritually it can be done. That's why he started off up there. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You can't even understand these things. You can't begin to comprehend them till you're born again. Last Wednesday night, we went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says, now we've received not the spirit, little s, of the world. That's the spirit of Adam. That's the one everybody receives when they're born of their mother. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, little s, the new nature, which is of God. When you get born again, you receive his nature. You receive a spirit born of him. And it says, why? Why did he do that? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You ought to write in the margin right there, that's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. But you can't even, see, it's not, if you could mentally understand it, he could teach it to the unbeliever. But he says, no, you've got to have a spirit born of him before I can even tell you, before you have any ability to comprehend the things which are of God. That's why he said, when I first came to you, I didn't know anything except Christ and him crucified. That's the only message for the sinner. They've got to grasp that and be born again and receive that little s, new nature from God, before you can even begin to teach them about their inheritance. Otherwise, it's foolishness to the natural mind, tells you in that same chapter. Well, coming on here, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He could have just as well said that you understand what all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places are, that he's already blessed you with, this inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding, boy, do we need this? And what is the exceeding greatness of his what? Of his power. To usward. But see, that power to usward is supposed to flow outward. Through us. Outward. To a lost and dying world, see. But it can't flow out from us if we're not letting it flow into us. And we'll sing songs and we'll worship and we'll come to conference and all those things are good. And I love it myself, and we're teaching right now. And hallelujah, by the end of this week, you're going to walk. I have power. I have power over the devil. I'm seated far above. Hallelujah. Until the next time you're in a room with a friend who's dying of cancer. And although you're trying to put on a brave face, inside you're going, God, I wish Jesus was here. I wish Jesus was here. If Jesus was here. Honey, when you walked in, he walked in. He walked in. The devil's going to rue the day that he ever attacked one of your friends with cancer. That's where we're going. And the answer is in this book. And I recommend to you 90 lessons. Keep going here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. See, do you have any trouble seeing Jesus raised up and seated at the right hand of God? Boy, I can see him there. Doesn't he deserve it? Who else deserves that? I mean, he was the one that perfectly obeyed God, suffered even unto death, tasted death for every man, paid the price for us. He deserves to be there, seated at the right hand of God. And I read this and I rejoice. I don't have any problem believing this. Do you? That he's seated there far above, and not just above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I see him there, don't you? And that's why when you're confronted and Pastor Dave isn't with you and your pastor isn't with you and your favorite prayer partner isn't with you and you're in the room with somebody with cancer and it's your turn to pray and they're looking for you to have the power of God and you're doing everything you can, but somewhere on the inside you're going, I wish Jesus was here. I know he's seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion. I know his name is above every name that is named, but I'm just me. And that's why we're not walking in it. See, that right there. Well, I know who I am. I know my faults. I know I'm a long ways from being conformed to the image of Christ. Right there is where we get defeated. And that's called unbelief. And it's also called ignorance of the word. See, faith really does come by hearing. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And when that came forward, it was their lack of knowledge of the law. That was the revelation they had. But people today are being destroyed for lack of knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't really understand what happened at the cross, his burial, and the resurrection. This very thing it's talking about. So our attitude is, well, I know I prayed with all the faith I had. I know I did everything I could. And at least I think in this room we're past blaming God. See, where I grew up, they without saying those words, they did blame God, though, because then they would say, well, I know I prayed in faith and he didn't heal them, therefore it must not always be his will to heal. Well, you show me that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've already done my homework. There's not a single person that came to him for healing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they did not get what they come for. Now, you're going to have to write a different gospel, and I'm not going to read it. There's no such thing as that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we're past blaming God. Now let's just tell it like it is. Just like when the disciples, they couldn't cast the devil out of that lunatic boy. Well, Jesus sure cast it out. And they said, well, why didn't it happen when we prayed? He didn't say something like, well, it wasn't the Father's will to do it when you prayed. He didn't say that. It wasn't the Father's will to heal him that time. He wanted to heal him when I prayed. He didn't give any excuses. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? That's because of your unbelief. What? No, it's some mystery. Some mysterious God works in mysterious. No, you did not believe. What? I'm going to go to a church where they say I'm okay. They say God didn't want to heal them. How about we just admit the truth and get in there and let the Holy Ghost change us? See, the good news is, see, God's word, God's not going to change. His word isn't going to change. And I got news for you, the devil isn't going to change. But the good news in that equation, we can change. And we can do things that change what we believe. And so if we prayed and it didn't happen, let's don't make some weird, strange doctrine. Let's just fess up. Okay, all right. I prayed with all the faith I had. Couldn't get it done. Let's go to school, Holy Ghost. I'm enrolling in your school again. I'm going to sit down here and let you teach me things I don't know. Those are called mysteries, aren't they? If it's a mystery. Let's see now. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. How be it? Or this is how it be. In the spirit, he's speaking mysteries. So let's see now. Either you're sneaking up on God and whispering mysteries that he didn't understand in his ear, or else he's communicating mysteries to you that you don't understand. Like how do I get the next one out of the wheelchair? How does the next one that I pray for? That cancer runs off like a scalded dog. See, that's the mysteries we're after. We'll be a lot of that this week. Well, we see Jesus far above all principality and power. People, it's not a power problem. It's a believing problem. It's not like Jesus, for those of you that can't see me, I'm holding up my hand, like Jesus at one level and the devil almost at the same level, and we have some kind of power struggle. Honey, that's not what the word says. He is seated not just above, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. If that's not enough for you, how about every name that is named? If that's not enough for you, how about not only in this world, but also in that which is to come? I mean, it's not a power problem. It's a believing problem. It's a faith problem. Thank God faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We're going to grow this week. We're going to grow and the devil's in trouble. And I'm happy about that. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Hello, church. Which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, the reason religion has worked so faithfully to get us to believe that we're still just old sinners saved by grace is because Jesus has no hands to lay on the sick but ours. He has no mouths to preach the gospel but ours. He has no feet to go into other lands but ours. We are his body. It's either going to get done through us or it's not going to get done. So the devil has to convince us through religion and through our life experiences that we're still just the same old people we always were. The only difference, we're forgiven now. If we believe that, which for the most part the church has believed it, we're going to continue to love God. We're going to continue to do some earthly good, but it's pretty much the same. You know, Muslims can give out food to the hungry. Buddhists can give clothes to the naked. You know, a lot of the things we do. But you know what they can't do? Can't open the eyes of the blind. I like it when the maimed are made whole. You reckon people are going to pay attention? They're watching on national television. You know, someday these will be live. And they're watching. Here comes a guy with one leg. You know, it does say over there in Matthew 15, you can look at it later, it does say that the maimed were made whole. And it says they glorified God when they saw, when they saw, when they saw. That happened during the meeting. National TV, here comes a guy with one leg. In the names! And around the world, they watch as the leg grows out. You know, even your Muslim neighbor might be going, tell me again about Jesus. Well, that's why we're studying these things, put all things under his feet. Now, see, chapter 2, and we're going to get into this in the name of the Lord. He's got something he wants to do to whet your appetite. Now see, we don't have a whole lot of trouble seeing Jesus seated there. That's why we know that if I could just get Jesus to walk through the wall right now and pray for him, I know they'd be okay. But here's the part we do have problems with. Come on down to chapter 2. Chapter 2. We'll start in verse 4. It's all good. I'd like to do it all, but we're going to run out of time today. We have 90 lessons for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, now I know our feet are on the earth. This has to do with that spiritual blessing that he mentioned up there in chapter 1. From God's point of view, when Jesus came out of the tomb, you came out of the tomb with him. Dr. Jim Martin called me several years ago. He was studying the Greek tenses and all of that on this verse. And he says, Gary, do you know what this is really saying? He says, we're always thinking, okay, Christ rose from the dead. And then 2,000 years later, you know, he quickened us. And that's not what the Greek says. He was so excited. He says, do you know this says? From where God sits, when Jesus come out of the tomb, we came out at the same time? At that same moment? And I'm going, I wasn't born yet. But see, he also paid the price for my sins. And I wasn't born yet. We keep thinking linear. What I mean is time sequential. Because we're created in a finite situation here. But God, did you know the Bible says there's coming a day when there will be no more time? Time is a created thing. God sits outside of time. Time to him is like a big sphere or a big circle. When he prophesies, he's not guessing. You know? We prophesy and go, oh, I hope, on the inside. You don't ever say it on the outside, but on the inside, oh, I hope that was God. I hope that comes to pass. Oh, God, I hope that was God. He just walks over and looks. Time is a big circle to him. He just goes over and goes, oh, yeah, that's what's going to happen here. Yea, thus saith me. But he went over and looked. He's not guessing. That's why Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world. He knew what Adam was going to do, but he did not cause Adam to do it. See, just because you foreknow something doesn't mean you made that decision for somebody. You just knew what they was going to do. This is too much review because he wants to do something. Now see, here's where we have the trouble. Yes, Gary, I read it in my Bible. I am seated together with him, quickened together with him, raised up together with him. So that means I am seated far above all principality, all power, all might and dominion, and every name that is named. Yes, I read it. Yes, and we go home powerless. For the most part. Now, by the way, I'm not even talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Hey, we've done a lot of teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit, every person in the sound of my voice, if you're a believer, you are a candidate for the gifts of the Spirit, and I mean before lunch. They are exactly that. They're the gifts of the Spirit, and they're four spiritual babies, and trust me, honey, you qualify. What I'm saying is you're at least a baby. No, I don't mean you are a baby. I said you're at least a baby. If you're born again, you're in the family. And that's all you need. He wrote that to the Corinthian church. And he says you come behind in no gift. Yet he says you're so split, divided, and carnal, you bunch of thumb-sucking babies. Did I say that out loud? I didn't say that out loud, did I, Bronk? I didn't say it. Okay, good. He says, I can't even give you a hamburger. All I can give you is milk. But you come behind in no gift. And that's the very book where we have all the revelation about the gifts of the Spirit. These little spiritual babies, they'd go fight with each other. Yeah. My tongues is better than your tongues. You want to hear my tongues? They're all out, in a meeting, they're all trying to out-prophesy and out-tongue each other. They bring in the sick. Here they come. Gifts of the Spirit be in operation. Whammo, splatto, healed in Jesus' name. Then they go around saying, I'm somebody great. Honey, God used you by a gift. And we've had a lot of gifts revivals. And I thank God for the gifts revivals. But they're usually pretty short-lived. Maybe might last a few years, sometimes the best ones. But usually they're followed by some kind of scandal. Something will happen. The devil keeps sniffing around for handles and the leaders till he finds something. Sometimes it's women. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's just fame, just become a little god. All right. I've got to stop the review now. That's all you get. Go to Galatians 3:13. Because I'm asking him, and put a marker in 2 Corinthians 5 also. Now, I've been asking him, I'm going, God, okay, now we've got to still yet translate. So what happened in the last month or two, this revelation, all the revelation out of Ephesians now, is like threads going through the whole Bible. Now, these same truths, we're seeing them all through the New Testament, even going all the way back to the Old Testament. And so now what he's doing, he's taking these same truths and he's trying to put it in a digestible form where he's going to present this to us in enough ways where one of these days, can I say, the light bulb turns on. The eyes are enlightened. We wake up and you're never going to be the same again. And cancer is in trouble everywhere you go. And all of its cousins. All of its cousins. You know, every form of it. You got that? So now, we have trouble identifying with us seated there because we know who we are. You found Galatians 3? Now here, we're going to look at two real familiar verses. You've heard this since you got saved. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now hold your place right there and go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Said, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And actually, to be in that verse is italicized. That was added by the translators, and it's okay for it to be there, but I think it's more powerful without it. The actual Greek says, for he hath made him sin. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. Now, get it straight. Jesus never sinned, did he? But he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That part right there is the part we don't understand. There's two words made in the 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, or he hath made him sin. That's the Greek word poieo, and it's poieo. It is from an obsolete primary word. It means to make or to do one time. It is a single act. To make or to do one time. Got that? Now, in the last half of that verse, talking about us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a different Greek word. And it is G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomahi. And it's a verb, and it means to cause to be. It's really a form of, in the parentheses, they have generate, G-E-N, like from Genesis. It's a word like that, genomahi, to cause to be. It would be like light, be. In your case, righteousness, be. And it's in the continual sense. All right. It also can be translated to become, in that what not like in the future, but to come into being. You weren't something, then you are something. Got that? Generate. To cause to be. Now let's look at that. That's in that. Also, that's the same word, that one. Genomahi is the one in Galatians 3:13. So go back to it just for a minute. We'll look at that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He, talking about him, being made, genomahi, being made, caused to be a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I need an innocent lamb, someone that we all love, someone we would never want to see mistreated. Pastor Dave, would you come and stand right here? You don't need to bring your Bible right now. When you're ministering in another man's church, those of you that are ever going to travel and preach, always make the pastor Jesus. If you're going to do an example, don't ever make the pastor the devil. You got that? No, here's Jesus. Now I need some. Really, if I wasn't doing the teaching, I would put me over here as to represent the sinner. Sue and I, one thing about us, we didn't get saved till we were 33. Trust me, nobody had to convince us that we were sinners. We knew we were on our way to hell. We knew that we were sinners. So I would put normally me and Sue, but since I'm doing the teaching and I have to move around, I'm going to put another vile sinner over here, and that would be Bronk. Now, Bronk's going to represent all of these sinners, okay? And Bronk, how many of you know that when Adam fell, the whole world came under a curse? He sinned, then death entered into the world by sin. So you could say that even though man was originally made in the image of God, Bronk is all deformed now. He's twisted. He's got sickness. Probably missing one leg. Yes. No, he don't have to stand on one leg. Okay. It's going to be too long for that. But just kind of be like that sickness. That's the whole curse here. What was it? Spiritual death. Every kind of sickness. Here's poverty. And besides that, he can't stop sinning. Even if he gets a hold of God's law in the Old Testament, even if he gets a hold of God's law and he says, God, like the man in Romans 7, with my mind, I agree that your law is good. I want to keep it, God. But every time I try, the thing I don't want to do, I wind up doing it again. I cannot escape from this. There's something wrong with me. Who will deliver from the body, this body of death? See? Well, here we are. He's representing all of us, the whole human race. Those that tried to keep the law, those that didn't. Did y'all ever think about this? No righteous act, no amount of righteous acts could separate you from the death that you received from Adam. He was the first vine. All humanity sprang from him. When he fell, the whole vine became corrupted. And you couldn't escape from it. That's why good works could never get you into heaven, because good works could never cause you to be separated from that vine. Something had to happen. So here's Jesus. And he is the Lamb of God, never sinned, spotless. Doesn't he look like Jesus? Hallelujah. You know? And besides, he went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. They're all getting healed, you know? So don't we admire this man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Walks on the water. Hallelujah. Turns water into wine. Hallelujah. You know? And we admire him. And we know he's the Lamb. We know he's the Lamb of God. He's perfect. And we think about him seated now later on at the right hand of God. And we go, yeah. Yeah, I can see him seated there. I don't have a problem with that. Now here's what we have a problem with. Now stay right there. Now look in your Bible. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made, and that means generated, that means caused to be a curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be, or let's just say he was made sin. Now this will help you. In the Old Testament, God gave us two real good pictures. We know he's the Lamb of God. We're not taking anything away from that. He did not deserve any punishment of any kind. But did you notice in Pharaoh's court, when they threw down Aaron's rod, it did not become a lamb, did it? It did not become a lamb and swallow up the snakes. What did it become? It became a serpent. He was made to be sin. He wasn't a lamb that went around and sucked up sin. He had to become sin itself. Let's take another one. When they were bitten by snakes in the wilderness, and God told Moses, raise up a lamb on the pole. Did they raise up a lamb and put it up? No, they had to raise up a serpent. And we know that's a type of Christ. Christ said of himself in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be also lifted up. He knew he wasn't going to be a lamb on that cross. He was the serpent on that cross. And here's what we have trouble with. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He came over with us. And he identified himself completely. He literally, that's why he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the same reason that fellowship was broken with all of man. He became the serpent on the pole. See, and there's always that old argument. Did Jesus die spiritually? Yes! You say, well, he couldn't have. How could God die? God didn't die. Jesus, in his humanity, the human spirit in Jesus, he tasted death for every man. It's talking about spiritual death. He literally came. Now, you're not on the cross. You're depraved, but you're over here. You're the disciples looking up, even though you love Jesus. And here he is on that cross. And I mean, he became spiritual death. And we're watching in horror. How many of you saw the Passion of Christ? And we saw the whippings and the flesh tore off of his body. We saw him up agonizing on that pole. And we're going, it's not right. Something in us goes, it's not right. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. And that's what draws us to him. Once you realize he's up there taking your punishment. But we don't really like to think about hitting Pastor Dave. It hurts you, doesn't it? It hurts you. Don't you hit my pastor. You know, we don't want to think about him going through suffering and everything. But he did. He even went to hell. Where we would have gone had he not gone for us. Paid the price. Don't you know that the devil thought they had him down there? Now, Dave's seen the visions of the worms. And I mean, he suffered absolutely what we were supposed to suffer. But see, then it says, and boy, we're glad with this part. Finally, God says that's enough. The price has been paid. You can read about it in Hebrews. It says, again, when he brings the first begotten into the world. He's not talking about when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He's talking about again, the second time. He speaks from heaven. And with these words, the Holy Spirit regenerates Jesus. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he becomes the firstborn from the dead. And we know he's quickened. He's raised up. He overhears heaven. This in the pulpit, this is the dividing line. And Jesus is now quickened and raised. And he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. And we see all that. If I had a chair, I'd sit him right here. And he's seated in majesty and everything, you know. And hallelujah. And we all rejoice. Then we go, yes, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. But see, here's the other part. He says, depraved. See, what we still think we're over here because we know how we are. We say, oh no, we're forgiven. We saw him on the cross. We know we're forgiven, but I know who I am. And Jesus says, no. When I got quickened, he quickened you to new life. Well, okay, I'm born again. I'll go that far with you, Jesus. I'm born again. Hallelujah. I'm born again. He says, well, you have the same righteousness that I have. And you go, what? Didn't you see my actions this morning? He says, it's not based on your actions. It's based on my actions. Oh, and by the way, you're seated with me in the same place. What? And he's trying to bring us up there. And we keep going, no, I know who I am. And he's going, no, you don't know who you are. See, now you are in Christ. Come on. Come on. No. I spoke ugly with Candy. No. Come on. Go to the blood. Go to 1 John 1:9. Be cleansed. Come on now. Come on. Yeah, but it's real cancer. It's, you know, and I've prayed before they died. Come on now. You're not just above. You're far above all principality. He says, No, I can almost cross the line with you, but I can't because I'm just a human. I'm just who I am. I have a whole lifetime of experiences. He says, you're talking about when you were in Adam. Amen. But see, that whole species died. I have quickened you to a new species of man. You're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God. Y'all can give them a hand. Y'all can be seated. Hallelujah. Now, is that good stuff or what? That's the part we've got to believe. And it's not based on what you do. It's not based on your history. It's all based on what He did. See, there's only two types of humans. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Adam, you need to get saved. But once you get saved, you're in Christ. That's why He's called the second man. But you notice He's not called the second Adam. See, from God's point of view, He only ever made two men. In the beginning, He made Adam. Male and female, created He them. What? Then He says, all right, now you guys go and make humans. I'm finished making. See, and Eve even came out of Adam. So He just made one. Now you go make people. I'm not making people. Adam was the first vine. Well, when he fell, when he sinned, the vine got corrupted. Death entered by sin. So all down through history, even those of us who were born 2,000 years after the cross, still when you're born of your mother, you're born in Adam. And you're born with that twist from that twisted vine, that perverted vine. See, God made a second man. It's not the second Adam. He is the last Adam. There's not going to be another one. Every human that ever existed, when Adam was standing there, especially if you think about before he formed Eve, out of Adam, here's Adam. Every human that's ever existed, doesn't matter skin color either, black, white, striped, polka dot, I don't care. All of us were in this DNA, in that DNA of Adam. Every human was in Adam. Did you know every believer is in Christ? Amen. He is the progenitor, the alpha, the beginning. He is the author of our faith. He's the beginning of a whole new species, quickened, like we saw Bronk over there. The whole species died in Christ. Here's a few verses to whet your appetite. You don't need to look all these up. You can meditate on these. These are ones we've been looking at in some of the services here recently. Later on, if you want, Colossians 1:18. Jesus, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That cannot be talking about being first. It can't be talking about physical, being raised from physical death. Lazarus had already been raised from physical death. The widow's son at Nain had been raised from physical death. People in the Old Testament had been raised from physical death. Jesus, He entered into our death, and He is the first human ever. And when I say human, I mean He's all God, all man. I'm talking about His human spirit. The part He identified with us. He is the first person ever to be born from spiritual death to spiritual life. He is the first born. He is the first of a new species. He is the second man that God made. But He is the last Adam. Your life in Christ goes back one generation. No matter who led you to the Lord. Your life is directly from the vine. And that vine is Christ. That's why for the Christian, I know there's a lot of popular teaching out there about generational curses. There is no such thing. Now, I'm not saying you can't have strongholds of thinking passed down to you, prejudices passed down to you, even genetic things that you could have to be overcome. But the way they teach it, like your great-great-great-granddaddy did something bad to somebody and you're going to have to, you know, forgive for him to get rid of some curse passed down to you. Honey, Paul says, we don't know any man after the flesh anymore. Well, to the Jew, how did the Jew describe, well, who are you? Well, I am Paul. I am son of so-and-so. Who is the son of so-and-so? Who is the son of so-and-so? And they go all the way back to Abraham, wouldn't they? Paul says, we don't know any man after the flesh. We don't even know Jesus that way anymore. Because when you're born again, you only go back one generation. You are directly connected to the vine, Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to close with this now. Don't read into it a lot of stuff that isn't so. Could any act of righteousness separate you from the death that was in Adam? Could good works get it done? Think about this. If you stay connected to the second vine, Jesus, does your sin separate you from the righteousness that is in Him? Brother Gary, you're saying I can finally go to the bars and the strip clubs, aren't you? I am certainly not. No whoremonger, nor covetous, nor idolater, nor effeminate, and on and on we go. Shall have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. But see, the devil keeps telling you, look at your flaws, look at your faults. That's what's keeping you separated from the vine, honey. You're not separated from the vine. If we get a chance, we'll get into the priesthood of Jesus. We have something that Adam never had. Adam did not have a high priest. Adam did not have the blood on the mercy seat. We have 1 John 1:9 that when we sin, honey, don't run from God. Run directly back to Him. Repent. Repent. Confess your sins. That blood is on the mercy seat to not only forgive you. Now, it means so much more to me, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you think if He told Peter to forgive 70 times 7 in a single day, you think your Father will do any less for you? Where I grew up, you're born again. They preach the cross accurately. You could get born again. Boy, I mean, I've seen old hard sinners come to the cross and get saved and their whole life turn around. But they also teach the next Sunday, you better not cuss. You better not lose your temper and say a cuss word. If you do, you better not die in the next 60 seconds. It was like, life? I'm alive. Hallelujah. You blankety blank death. Boy, if you don't repent in the next 60 seconds, you know, and we something on the inside, we know it's not really like that. No, see, that doesn't kick you out. How many of you have, if you have children, you know, do they always perfectly obey you? You know, you pooped your diaper, that's it for you. Open the door, baby out. I remember the first time in my grandson, Cole, he's you know, you're waiting for that day when they take that first step, right? And I remember I'd go, Sue, he's up by the coffee table. He's wobbling, but he's holding on with one hand. Bring the camera. And, come on, boy. Come on. Take that first step. You can do it. He tries to take that step. Falls flat on his face. How many of you think I went over there and said, well, you no good baby. You no good grandson. I'll slap you around. Just get out of the house. I don't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. Is that how a parent, grandparent does? What'd you do? He fell. You pick him back up. You say, do it again. Come on, try it again. Come on, come to Papa. Come on, boy, I know you can do it. Come to Papa. That's why your daddy's looking at you right now. If you can get that picture of Dave now after he's been raised quick in Jesus, raised up, seated far above, and he's going, come on, boy. Come on now. I know you sinned this morning. Go to the blood. Come on, get cleansed. Come on, get a hold of the coffee table. Come on. You're seated here with me. Come on. Come on, we got a whole city to save here. We got hospitals to clean out. Come on. Come on, try it again. Come on. Believe my word. Come on, boy. And if you stumble along the way, go to the blood. Get cleansed. We're on a journey and the devil is in trouble. We'll see you in 30 minutes. Hallelujah.